Good morning. Good morning. Must be awfully exciting out there. Everybody's still hanging out there. Maybe we should take the service out to the lobby. There is coffee out there, so it could be good. Well, good morning, everybody. I can't stall any longer. I'm not going to. Would somebody shut that door right there? Because that's really loud to me. Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. I'm going to take the next couple of weeks, this week and next, and talk about the vision and values here at Mount Helena Community Church. Really the general content you're going to be familiar with if you've been around any length of time, but hoping to put a little bit of fresh spin on it for you. So we're going to be talking about vision and values, and it's important as a community of people like this that is growing and thriving in the community of Helena to have a healthy understanding of where we're going. What we're doing, how do we see the kingdom, how do we see it operating, how do we see how we fit into this kingdom of God that's being established on the earth. Just very important that we're on the same page and understanding how we look at the future and how we look at what we're doing. You know, we all have different visions for our own lives, right? We have individual visions for our families. Whatever brought you here, you know, everybody had a different kind of circumstance and things that brought them here, but there is a reason that we are all here. There are some collective corporate reasons that we're here. And I want to just mention before I dive into the detail of vision and values, one of the things that I want to be clear about that I'm just assuming when I talk about vision and I talk about values is that they're Christian values. Okay, it's understood. Like when people say, Jesus gave us the Great Commission, what more vision do you need? And I actually agree. But as a group of people, we need to continue to refine that and think about what it means in terms of what we're doing as a group of people. And so we want to, we do it with the assumption that we're following Christ, that we, you know, the basic theological values of Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We sang about it this morning. He rose from the grave. And because he did, we also will rise again someday, free from sin. He paid the price for our sin, those kind of things. I'm operating with those assumptions. I'm getting more specific about who we are as Mount Helena Community Church and some of the ways that we see our job here while we're here. Beliefs and values shape culture. Now, there's an interesting dynamic that you can observe all over the world and often in the church. And you can have two churches that have the exact same theology, exact same beliefs, maybe even part of an exact same denomination or something like that. And one can be full of life with healthy culture and thriving relationships and thriving people. And then you can have another group with the exact same theology that is broken and divided, toxic, falling apart. You ever witness something like that? At the end of the day, you know, just having basic knowledge isn't necessarily what makes all the difference. What kind of a culture are you fostering? What kind of attitude are you having with the group of people that you're working with? It's really important that we're doing something that cultivates a healthy culture. How's that? JR and his amazing command of the English language. I do make up words too. I think Cray Germain is keeping a journal of what those words are, and someday I'll be able to have my own dictionary. It'll be good. But it's really important to understand that our beliefs are a foundational part of what shapes our culture, but then our values even add to that culture. So I might believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, but I also might have a value where I think everybody's wrong and needs to get straightened up. And I carry that bad attitude with me everywhere I go. So at the end of the day, just having a basic theological understanding isn't what shapes the culture. I also have to understand the values that drive healthy culture, healthy kingdom thinking, healthy biblical thinking. See, sometimes we can cherry pick little things out of the scripture and isolate them and use them in an unhealthy way. We need to look at the whole picture of the gospel and the whole picture of the scripture and foster a healthy culture amongst us. It's important to be unified. If we're really a community, I mean, we call ourselves Mount Helena Community Church, and we really value the idea of community. And my message today is the first of our two-part vision statement. Our first part of our vision statement is building community. If we really believe that a community is important, then it needs to be a community that is working in a unified fashion towards whatever goals God has put in front of them. So that's why I'm going to talk about these things. It's important to be unified and to have similar values and similar direction. It's, you know, as a part of our membership process here at the church, You know, in our 101 course, we go over vision and values with people that are interested in joining the church and becoming a part of this effort that we're a part of. And actually, with doing a membership meeting, stirs up the question generally, what does it mean to be a member? Well, if you've ever been through our MP3 classes many years ago, or our Growth Track classes recently, you know what that is. But if you haven't been through our Growth Track, our 101, then you wouldn't necessarily realize what that is. But membership to us is not the signing of a contract in which we enforce in a court of law and abuse you with. Really, what it means to be a member of Mount Helena Community Church is means that you look at our vision and our values and you say, I'm part of the team. I'm with you. It helps us define who can be counted on and who's with us. So if somebody wants to lead a small group, you know, I can't possibly know intimately every individual in this room. And so when someone applies to, hey, I want to lead a group, I want to do something, and one of the things I might do is say, have they gone through 101? Are they a member of the church? Do they agree with our vision and values? Do they know what our beliefs really are? Do they know that we believe in the gifts of the Spirit? Do they know that we believe in fill in the blank? Because it might shape the way they teach. And so being a member means that you're someone that has agreed with what we're doing and heading in the same direction. It's not something that entitles you to particular powers or rights. We treat it fairly loosely. In fact, I would say to you today that if you want to come on Wednesday to our members meeting and you could really consider yourself this your home, I would encourage you to come. We're not checking your card-carrying membership at the door to let you in. And we don't offer 101 all the time. It's every other month for the most part, and we skip this month. So it's not like you're not welcome to attend if you consider it your home. But we do ask that people do eventually do that so that they really understand what our vision and values are. But I'm going to cover a lot of that over the next couple of weeks. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Do you have my PowerPoint? Yes, you do. You're a good man, Carter. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Just a basic concept in Scripture that we see. You know, God is always speaking to his people. We believe here at Mount Helena Community Church that God is speaking. His Spirit is working amongst us in power and speaking, really, maybe not in English, but we're hearing from God inside all the time. And he's prompting us and he's leading us. And one of the ways he's doing that is giving us vision, giving us an understanding. What does God want us to do next? It's important that we have an understanding of where we're headed, not only as a group of people, but for you as an individual. You ever get in that phase of life where you feel like you're just kind of wandering aimlessly and you don't have any vision for what's next? That's really frustrating sometimes. You can really get into a desert situation, into the doldrums, if you will, because you're going aimlessly, with a loss for direction. But God gives us vision. God begins to instill in us sight for what's next. Can you see something on the horizon to start working your way towards? That's vision. Now, the path might change, and the destination might change as you go, but it's important to have your sights set on something more. In fact, I find it interesting that when I consider creation itself, it has a beginning, and it has an end, and it's on a trajectory going a certain direction all the time. We are, by design, moving towards something all the time. What is it? We're like, by nature, we're progressing. We're always trying to develop it. It really begins in the beginning. Hey, that's brilliant, too. That's two good ones today. It begins in the beginning. What did you learn at church on Sunday? Man, it begins in the beginning. Can you believe that? Man, that's good. Back that truck up. Okay. But in the beginning, God said, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, rule over it. He put something into man that causes us to constantly be in the need for moving forward, taking territory, going on to the next vision, advancing. It's in our nature. But when we lose vision for things, we can stagnate. And we're actually kind of contradicting the nature that God put in us. It's important that we have vision. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. Now, the context of the scripture is Jesus explaining, it's going to cost you something to follow me. You need to count that cost before you set out on the journey. But an underlying principle in there is that if you're, you know, we do it with Jesus. We have vision for what he's leading us into. And we see, it's going to cost me something to follow Christ. I'm going to think ahead about what that is, and I'm going to count that cost before I embark on that adventure. But all of our decisions and vision are very much that way. There needs to be a calculation, a thought process that goes into, where do I want to go? How am I going to get there? What decisions do I make? What's it going to cost me? And those kind of things. It's an important thing to be thinking ahead and having vision for what's next. The very next passage in that scripture has to do with war. Who of you would go to war without looking at the situation first and deciding whether or not you need to have a treaty with the other guy? And really, that is what the body of Christ is doing all the time. It's building and it's warring all the time. And there's an advancement taking place, and it costs us something, but it's something that we want to be a part of in the advancement of this kingdom. My hope is that in hearing the messages today and next week that you will be motivated towards our vision. And those of you that have not necessarily been activated in it in recent months, maybe that you would catch some energy for it again and re-engage. For those of you that are newer to the church and not necessarily clear on what all of that is, I hope it motivates you to be a part of what we're doing and to join us in the effort. Last week, Brian Acey was sharing with us. Brian led Mount Helena Community Church for, seemed like eternity. It was well before my time, 20 years probably. I arrived in 1998. He was leading. He led up until 2012 when he transitioned leadership over to the current team of elders that's leading. Now, some of you last week really understood a lot of what Brian had to say, because you are familiar with what God has spoken over us as a church. You're familiar with the history. And so when you've been part of the history of a group of people for a long time, the lingo and the communication and the circumstances make sense to you. But for those of you that didn't necessarily know Brian or haven't been around very long, I think there were probably some things that you didn't necessarily understand. So Brian, being kind of a father figure, if you will, of this church, is now looking, he's set his sights on going back into ministry basically full time, within regions beyond. And we will be a major component of that for Brian. But I'm hoping that in the days and months and years ahead that Brian will gain influence with the other regions beyond churches as well, and they'll be able to support him in that effort as he can, because this is so important to have father type figures out there in the world, because they're connecting you with other things. Like, our connection with regions beyond has been invaluable. For me as a leader, it's been invaluable. Because there's been motivation, there's been vision, there's been relationships that have developed for me that help me lead better and help me set vision for other things. And so when we have people like Brian out there that we're supporting, that he's doing that for people all over the region and the planet all the time, connecting us with works all over the planet. You're part of a global community. Now, sometimes I get this bad attitude of like, why do you need to go here and why do you need to go there? And there's plenty of work to do right here in your hometown. Yeah, there absolutely is plenty of work to do in your own hometown. But when you all, there's also power in sending. There's power in being sent and receiving those from other cultures, other lands, other societies. It actually broadens your own scope and how to work in your own community better. I come back from a trip to another nation with more motivation for my own community, because I see things differently. Okay, so my family's been in Montana since before it was a state. There are things about Montana I don't see, because I live in it all the time. We had Cameron Oliver here last week from South Africa. His wife, Lorene, and their daughter, Leah, were here. And I asked Cameron, I'm like, what are some of the things you've observed or found difficult coming to the United States? He said, your guys are so independent. Your men are so independent. They won't participate in groups. They won't attend meetings. They're like, I'm self-sufficient. I don't need community. I don't need people around me. I'm doing it my way. I mean, that's something I kind of know about Montanans, because, right, we're rugged individuals, right? And sometimes your strength becomes your double weakness. And he was pointing that out. And he gave me many examples, and I was a little embarrassed almost. I'm like, oh, wow. I thought Americans had it all figured out. Boy, Rufus poked a little bit last week, didn't he? If you remember what Rufus said, he was up here in the pulpit. And he said, you Americans are some of the smartest people in the world. I think he said we were the smartest people in the world. And he said, and I can't remember how he finished it, but he said, but that kind of makes you dumb. Like disconnection from the reality that the rest of the world is dealing with. It was just, anyway, all of this to say we have a designated fund for Brian. We are trying to raise monthly support and ongoing support so that he can move back into more of a position of full-time ministry. So I ask that you please continue to consider the possibility of supporting Brian and Margaret on a regular basis as we launch them back into a different season of life. You kind of let the cat out of the bag a little bit. You may not have caught it, but you know, when I'm sitting there listening to somebody else preach, like I hear every word. Right, I'm like analyzing everything that's said because I'm thinking, okay, am I going to have to clean up any messes here? What am I going to have to do? And but Brian, he mentioned a vision of being an apostolic center. Did anybody catch that last week when he said it? Apostolic center. Well, the truth is that for many years, God has been speaking prophetically through many people. I think he's been stirring vision in our hearts about what it means to be apostolic. Now, as soon as you say the word apostolic, everything goes off the rails all over the room. Because people go, what does that mean? What does it mean to be apostolic? Well, there's been this vision stirring under the surface for us as elders. And it's a long-term concept. It's like, what is my role while I'm here? As long as I lead this church, what am I leading towards? What am I trying to establish? And the way the best words I've found to articulate that with the rest of the team, and they're very much on board, is we want to cultivate an apostolic people. That is the long-term vision that I see in front of this church. Now, there's three words in that. Cultivate, which we've already laughed at. But I like the idea of cultivating. Okay, the weather gets nice and the snow starts to melt, and my brain ignores that it's January. Like yesterday, my brain's like, man, we got to start thinking gardening. And I'm like, no, we don't. It's January. Boy, that warm breeze kind of comes in and everything starts melting. And I'm like, I want to cultivate. I want to grow. I want to invest and sow seed and see something fruitful come up out of the ground. I want to cultivate. I love doing that. There's just something satisfying about it. And I think of that when I think of a group of people. We're cultivating something. We're sowing into each other's lives in order to see something sprout up and grow and become fruitful and healthy and make a difference for the kingdom of God and in our community. We want to cultivate. So I don't need to explain that word too much to you, but it's an important word. Now I'm going to skip the middle word and go to the last word, people. We cultivate people. This is about people's lives. We're not just trying to build a big business here. We're not trying to build a big entity and make a name for ourselves. What we're trying to do is bring the hope of the gospel and real change to people's lives. So if there's a cultivating of a culture, if there's a culture evolving that's healthy and influencing other people's lives are changing. They're growing. They're finding breakthrough. They're finding new life in Christ because a group of people is introducing them to that. But the complicated word in that statement is apostolic. You must unlearn what you have learned. If you really want to understand the meaning of the word apostolic, you have to go back to when its original context. The first time the word apostles is used, it's Jesus giving that to his 12 disciples, whom we call the apostles, right? In church tradition, we call them the 12 apostles. And so that is how we define apostle. We define it based on the result of history and time and what we saw, which isn't necessarily inaccurate. But when Jesus said that word, there was an image in their minds of what an apostle was. Now, the Jews were being occupied by the Roman government. And what the Roman government was doing is the Roman army had what they called apostles. Empowered emissaries, authoritative ambassadors that went into an occupied territory and caused the culture of that territory to conform to Roman culture. They were cultivators. of Roman culture. They went in with an authority and their power, and they did that. And so when Jesus said, "You're my apostles," they had a picture in their mind of what that was. And it came to pass, didn't it? Those men went out with authority and power and established kingdom culture on the earth. What we're doing today and setting our sights towards is cultivating a people, an apostolic people, a people that see that they are sent to cultivate kingdom culture on the earth. And so I just wanted to just throw a little bit out there. We could talk about this for weeks. Okay, but I just wanted to give you enough to stress about for a while, and you can think about it. Maybe we'll talk about it in a few weeks. But the underlying, under the surface, this vision is developing. I told you this. I probably haven't said it for a couple of years, but I don't see why this group of people can't change the world. I don't see why not. I see gifting and talent and character and ability in this room with this small group of people. There's no reason. In fact, you are changing the world. I hope that you, our Mount Helena Facebook, I posted a video to it. And it's a video of a situation in Burundi that you gave to. And that we've made some minor connections with the English lady, Donna Bloomfield, that's leading that. Well, they just put out a video recently. Go to our Facebook and watch that. You had a part of that. Just a little part. We just gave some finances. But that little bit of difference we could make helped establish kingdom culture in a war-torn and difficult place. Excuse me. Anyway, all of that to say that we are on this adventure of cultivating an apostolic people. And it's something to ruminate on. Well, our mission statement for quite a while has been building community on one hand, living the mission on the other. And today, I want to talk about building community. The context of the Christian life is within community. Okay, you are not meant to be independent. You weren't designed to live independently. You will die living independently, or you'll get very weird. I'm one of those guys that, particularly, not as much anymore, but when I was younger, I really was like, I want to go live in a cabin in the woods by myself for the rest of my life. And we do know some people in history that have lived that way. And generally, weird poetry and stuff is what comes out of that. But from the very beginning, God designed man to be in community, to be in relationship with one another, and to be influenced by one another's lives. If we want to do the job well, in other words, if you want to see your life fruitful and done well, if you want to see your gifting activated and done well, if you want to see the vision of the church become fruitful and be done well, it has to be done within the context of community. That is God's design. Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one, we are one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. That whole passage of Scripture goes on to say things like, the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The eye can't say to the hand. Okay, and then, you know, we then have a big theological debate about whether an eye can talk at all. But the point being that the individual parts of the body, you are one individual part of the body of Christ, cannot say to the rest of the body of Christ, I don't need you. And yet there's this prevalent voice out there in the world saying you don't need to be a part of the community of Christ in order to thrive in your calling in Christ. I disagree strongly. I want to talk about interdependence versus independence. I mentioned a little bit when I came around in the late 90s as a part of the church, and I think I was probably a handful for the group around here, pretty opinionated, pretty idealistic, very driven, or energetic anyway. And it took a village to raise me. It wasn't just Kevin. It wasn't just Brian. It wasn't just Leanne and Mike's influence in my life. It wasn't just one individual that made me who I gotten to be today. It was everybody together influencing me. And there are so many of you, and that's your same story. Who would you be if it weren't for the influence of the community on you? What about your friends around you that have had influence on you? Particularly, it really becomes heightened in the tough times. We looked at Jessica's testimony today. I mean, there's so many people in this room, I kind of know who you are. I'm not that connected to you. I may or may not be. But then something like this happens, and this awful moment in time, and all of a sudden the whole community becomes keenly aware of who you are. And they begin praying for you, and they come alongside you, and they don't even know you that well. What an awesome support system to have when you have community. As long as it's a healthy community, right? It takes a village to raise a child. Well, that's the way it is in the body of Christ. We're all children. We're all being raised. Even now we're being perfected with Abraham, right? This community of Christ followers is what causes us to grow. I already touched on this a little bit, but the very nature of creation is that we occupy and we produce. That we would occupy the space, we would take over territory, we're not going to conquer other places, but that we would advance around the earth and we would subdue the earth and we would rule over it, steward it, manage it, and continue to be fruitful in it. It is in our nature and design that we do that, and even more so in the kingdom of God. It started out in the natural expression of what God was doing on the earth, but it's an illustration of what was to come. A kingdom that would be fruitful. A kingdom, Jesus said, I will build my church. You're familiar with this passage. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That doesn't sound like a bunch of independent people living their own individual lives, casually waiting for Jesus' return. Although many Christians are doing that. No, as Brian would have said it, a family that's a group of people that's so vibrant with energy that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The church is a force to be reckoned with. It's a community of people that is powerful and called to be powerful. But if we fail to have vision for that, if we fail to see that that's our calling and that's the direction we need to be moving as individuals and as a group, we're missing it. We're sitting on the sidelines watching and waiting when God has called us to advance. Independence promotes division. Independence promotes division. Interdependence promotes community. We're called to be interdependent. There are four values that I talk about, and if you were in the link last week, link is our after service, have lunch if you're new. It's an opportunity to connect a little bit and learn a little bit about. I cover these four values more quickly. But four values that I feel are important when it comes to building community, because I don't want to be a part of a community that's harsh and religious and dead and angry and bitter. I don't want those kinds of toxic things in the environment. So how do we build healthy community? Well, the first value that I like to talk about is being humble. Don't you find a humble person refreshing? Do you? When you meet somebody and it's like, you know, we hear all these horror stories about these powerful people and celebrities and stuff like that. When you meet them, they're mean or whatever. But sometimes you'll hear the opposite story, right? You meet somebody with power, somebody with skill, someone that's gifted, someone that really didn't have to give you the time of day, but they were humble. They were real with you. They didn't treat themselves as something more than they ought to be. They got on your level with you. Don't you find that refreshing? We ought to be that way. We ought to be humble with one another. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James chapter 1, verse 19. Be a listener. When you're not humble, you tend to like to hear yourself talk. Nobody raise your hand or point at anybody else in the room right now, okay? We like to hear ourselves talk, and actually our selfish nature automatically likes that. We like to hear ourselves talk. We think highly of our own opinion. Or as Dave Ramsey would say, I'm an expert on my own opinion, and let me tell you about it. But when we take the opposite point of view and we be quick to listen, and listen to what other people are saying. Actually hear what they're saying. Consider what they're saying. Be quick to listen. It's just such a, humble sign of acceptance of them. And you're getting on their level and treating them with grace. It's so helpful. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. 1 Peter 5. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Here's the thing. Do we really have anything that we have the right to be arrogant about? Can we really be proud of ourselves and our own power? No. It doesn't get us anywhere in the end. Sure, we're gifted, we have talents, and we should be glad that we have them and thankful, and we should put them to work and use them. There's no reason to hide them, but it isn't where our strength really comes from. It comes from God. It was given by God because we're submitted to God. He's the boss. I'm not. Sometimes I take over control once in a while, but he's quick to take it back or remind me why I shouldn't be the boss. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Oh, that's such a great verse. Yeah, but think it in real time. Someone comes up to you to talk to you, and you're not sure you really want to talk to them. I know nobody else feels that way. But this happens. And we're like, I don't have time for this person, right? Remind yourself of this scripture. Consider others better than yourself. Jesus said, if you want to be at the top of the chain, you got to serve them all. You got to become the slave. That's the greatest, the one that becomes a slave, considering others better than ourselves. See, we have to have some self-awareness if we're going to have healthy community. We got to be able to look at ourselves accurately and realize that there are moments where we just need to listen. Sometimes I think there's a little bit of a dynamic where we're so self-focused that even though we're not arrogant or pompous or anything like that, we're still not being humble. We're being super selfish and keeping everything to ourselves and hiding. And in a way, that's a form of arrogance and selfishness. We need to humble ourselves and realize, no, I need to give. This is what I'm called to. I'm called to be a part and lay that aside. It's easy to point at the noisy, boasting kind of personality and say, you need to humble yourself. But also for the person who just says, nope, I'm not giving anything. I'm not talking to anybody. I'm too shy. I'm too insecure. Me. I can't. It's like, well, you got to stretch yourself the other way because that's a sign of humility as well. Do you want to be a part of a humble group of people? I do. I think it's a key component to having healthy community. Be life-giving. Life-giving is kind of a Christian phrase, I think. I'm not sure how much it is out in the secular world, but I think it's kind of self-explanatory. Whenever I'm interacting with people, whenever we're visiting, whenever we're whatever we're doing is what is the action we're taking helping to bring life to people's lives, or is it bringing destruction and death to their lives? Is the end result going to be something alive? When we talk about the concept of cultivating, we're doing things to the soil, we're putting seeds in the ground, we're watering it, we're doing things to bring life. Are our actions and our words life-giving to the people around us? In a way, it's like being gracious. Let your speech always be gracious. When? Always. When? Always. Always, always, always be gracious. Always be gracious. Seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Always be gracious. Sometimes we have this opportunity, right? When you're interacting with somebody that you may not feel deserves your grace, that deserves your kindness, deserves for you to show them any kind of favor. Because you can point at all the stuff in their life and go, well, you're this, and you're this, and you're this, and you're that, and you don't deserve any grace from me. That's not what you've been called to. You need to extend a life-giving grace to people because that grace and that life is what's ultimately going to change lives. You didn't come up with that yourself. You got it from Jesus Christ. He gave it to you. You give it to others. And then they see it, and it activates something in their heart. You may feel like they don't deserve it, and maybe they don't. But it isn't. You aren't called to judge and decide whether you should or shouldn't be gracious with people. Of course, there is a time to draw a boundary line. I'm not talking free-for-all chaos here. But I would suggest that that line is more on the grace side than we generally operate in. Be non-judgmental. Non-judgmental. I'm not sure if that's a word. It is now. Being non-judgmental. Therefore, you have no excuse. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. You have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We're all guilty. We're all guilty. If we all go before the judge at any time, we're guilty. So we can point at all the things in other people's lives. Now, I think a lot of times we use non-judgmental as an excuse then for I can do whatever I want. Well, you actually have the freedom to do whatever you want, but you will reap the consequences of those things. And you will not be within, in the favor of God. But it isn't up to us to just be right and left booting people out of our community, out of our lives, because of a judgmental attitude. Because we're guilty of the very same things. That's why we extend grace. Because at the end of the day, we all will sit in the same boat, so to speak. And the only thing that will rescue us from that position will be what Jesus Christ did for you. It will have nothing to do with what you were able to do with your, for yourself. Be difficult to offend. Are you difficult to offend? I usually say unoffendable, which is another word I think I probably made up. Wow, I'm really hitting them today, aren't I? We have a theme song you've heard me sing, right? Unoffendable in every way. Yeah, that's good. Oh, should I keep going? No, I'm not. Jeez. My wife likes it, but nobody else does. So, moving on. I mean, the truth is we're going to be offended. And at times we're going to see things that are so egregious to the nature of God that we're going to be offended about it. But how do we handle those situations? Good sense, Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger. If you have good sense, it helps you be slow to become angry. And it is his glory to overlook an offense. Jesus is a great example. In prophesying about Christ in Isaiah 53, verse 7, it's speaking of Christ, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus was accused and crucified falsely. Don't you hate false accusation? Don't you hate it when you hear something about yourself that you want to argue back against? You're like, it's not true about me. I'm not really that way. You don't hear my heart. You don't know who I am. It's not fair that you're doing this to me. I'm offended at you, you dirty, rotten scoundrel. And we get angry and we start getting vehement and we start getting, and it just gets just as bad. If we walk around easily offended by what other people say, we're in for a long ride in life. Because people say things, they don't mean what they say. Like, so many times you hear something and you're like, I'm not sure what that meant, but I'm just going to give them the benefit of the doubt. You ever do that? It's like, I'm not going to be offended by what they said. I'll be reading too much into it if I do that. I do that. People will say things all the time where it's like, oh, am I going to choose to be offended here? Or am I going to overlook an offense? Or when we're out in the community, I mean, I find it really odd that Christians are shocked at non-Christian behavior. What did you expect? You have a wrong expectation somewhere. It's like you read something in the news that happened and you're like, that is so, you know, you're just offended by it. And it's like, what did you expect? They aren't going to follow Christ's ways. The Bible is clear that his thinking, that whole message, is foolishness to those that are perishing. We look like fools to non-Christians because of what we believe. Don't you hate that? You get in a debate with some scientific person that's way smarter than you. I mean, you're not. What do you have to prove there? You can debate all you want. You're not operating from the same foundation. You're never going to win. It's like, but the Bible says, they're like, who cares what the Bible says? It's just a fictitious book from history. Why does it matter what it says? That's not a factual argument. You can't win. We just sometimes in our thinking, we kind of get weird about it. We got to realize that it's not really to our benefit to get offended at the world. The world is, it is what it is. And it's to our glory to overlook the offenses we run to. But amongst ourselves as well. Hey, we have people from all different backgrounds. We have people from all different levels of maturity. You are going to run into some things that you will deem strange. Okay, one person grew up in another town. They grew up in another country. They grew up in a denomination of some sort. They didn't grow up in the church. They grew up in a functional home. They grew up in a dysfunctional home. They're mature in their walk. They're not mature in their walk. We're not all the same. It's very, very different. And you have to extend that kind of gracious attitude towards one another when you're communicating, because you don't really know what shaped a person's thinking or how they ended up there. And it's not necessarily your job to start amputating those things right when you first meet them. It's tactless, and it's not helpful. Be difficult to offend. Okay. Number three, be family. Be family. Okay, be humble, be life-giving, be family. The very first established government, if you will, on the earth was man and wife. God brought two people together in union in order to accomplish his purposes on the earth. It is by his design. And so the concept of family, it's awesome. The idea of family, it's a government on one hand. I mean, you're raising your kids with rules and regulations and direction and a way of functioning and all these kind of things. Got a bunch of little lawbreakers in your house all the time that you're having to straighten out, right? Maybe my house is that way, but nobody else. It's a little form of government with a father and a mother and these children that are growing up, and it's relational. It's a relational government. It's a relational structure that's meant to carry a family into maturity and into fruitfulness into multiple generations. I think the church is very much the same way. If we can grasp the concepts of family in the way we relate to one another, they say, what do they say? Blood is thicker than water or something like that? Anyway, the idea being, the concept being that you're still family. I mean, there are some strange people in your family, not mine. There's some strange people in your family that you will have to love the rest of your life. That sounds kind of crass that way, but it's true. That will always be your cousin Eddie. He will always be your cousin. You're always going to have to love him. He's going to do weird things. Okay? He's going to be awkward. He's going to be frustrating. You know, that's the way the church should operate. But instead, when we get uncomfortable with a relationship with somebody, we're like, out of my life, off in the distance, I'm escaping from you. Family doesn't work that way. It shouldn't. Neither should the church. The church operates like family. Treating one another with that level of love, and that even when times are difficult, you can't fire your family. You can't fire your family. Well, you probably could if you went to a judge and figured out how. You probably could do it, but it really wouldn't be right. It's not how things work. Be multi-generational. It's a big deal to us, the concept of being multi-generational. We want grandpas and grandmas. We want great grandpas and grandmas. We want grandpa and grandmas. We want moms and dads. We want kids. In other words, we want all generations represented amongst us. And I look around this room today, and I'm pleased because I see all generations represented here. Because even though, you know, am I approaching middle age? Was I just about to say that? I was just about to say that. I can't believe I said that. But it's like, you know, there is a season where, you know, I might be leading the church, but I need the silverbacks around to coach me a little bit. I need the old guys. Right? Unoffendable. How rich is it to have a multi-generational community? Because if we just... What generation are we? Generation, we're not millennials. What are we? We're confused. X? We're generation X? I am anyway. Okay? If everybody was Generation X in here, we could do things a very certain way and it would work for almost everybody. And if we had a room full of all millennials, we could do things even cooler and it would work for everybody. Or we could go back to some of the old school methods and attract a group of people that is an older generation. We don't want to do that. We want a community that's multi-generational. That when I picture the idea that someday when I'm dead and gone, and even my kids are old, that the vision of what God has done here in this season of life continues to carry on through the generations, that sounds like a win to me. Multi-generational is a big deal. We want to be supportive of marriages. Again, I'm talking about the importance of family and the government of family that God put into place. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. This is God's design. It's why with all the conversations out there about sexuality and the confusion within it, why it's such a big deal. Because it's becoming a deviation from the original design of what God had in place in order for the world to be subdued by man and governed by man. So it becomes a hot button topic in the church. So the two will no longer be one, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Mark chapter 10. It's a real challenging thing and a totally unpopular message in our time to be supportive of marriages. You get tired of somebody, you know, and if you've been divorced, I'm not judgmental about that at all. Marriage is tough, and we all go through tough things. And if you're single right now, I hope and pray for you that God brings somebody into your life. Marriage is a very powerful and important thing. Paul was one of those strange people that had a gift to stay single, but he was very much in the minority in his ability to do that. It's important that we support marriages. It's important that you young people, it's something that totally not much to do with this message, but I'm really, you know, so many of us have failed in the realm of sexuality in so many different ways as we grew up and how things went. I mean, I guess we could thank the people from the 60s that blame it on the previous generation, right? All the free love kind of concepts, but that's not really the case. Man is just prone to those kind of things. And so when it talks about sexuality in the scripture, it's actually a really big deal to God that it is contained within the covenant of marriage, that sexuality is contained there. Because by his design, he brings a man and a woman together to be in commitment with one another in order to see something very healthy established. But if we're operating outside of that parameters and guidelines that God designed, we're asking for trouble. You young people, don't just cave in to the message of your culture that's telling you do whatever makes you feel good whenever you want. That's not true. It's not healthy. And although very few of us could actually, in a self-righteous way, point the finger, most of us are guilty. And we fail in some way or another. But still, hold your ground for what's right. Do what's right. God cares about family, and he cares about marriage, and he cares about your life, and it's important that you operate according to his principles. All right, fourthly, be real. Don't you like it when people are real? There's nothing worse than being around people that you're not sure they're being really who they actually are. They're faking it. Uh-oh. Okay, thanks. White Subaru Forester, parked along the fence, needs to be moved so another car can be jumped. Bummer. Keeping it real at Mount Helena Community Church. So if that's you, I'd appreciate your help. But when we have to act fake in a group of people, it is no longer safe. Now, we're not all just going to show up and be 100% vulnerable with a group of people. That would be chaos. I mean, there are certain kind of cultural attitude and things like that, being polite, all of those things. But it's important. I hope that we are always a group of people that is very real about where we're at in life. That if I'm weak or I'm having a hard time or things are going badly, that I have the ability to go to somebody else within my community and discuss that, and I don't have to hide it. I don't have to hide my weakness. I don't have to hide my failures. I don't have to hide my personality flaws. I want to be a part of a community that can be real. It's health. That's why it's healthy to be accountable. Now, accountability sounds like a bad word. It's like it sounds like I'm going to get beaten because I confess or I expose myself somehow. I'm going to be accountable and held to account. Well, in some ways, that's true. But in other ways, if we're accountable to each other, in other words, if we respond to correction or we submit something that's wrong to somebody else, we're going to benefit from that in the long run. It's actually interesting when James talks in chapter 5, verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your sin and what? Pray for one another that you may be healed. What's he combining here? He's combining the idea of confessing sin with being healed. It's like when you bring something into the light and the weight comes off your shoulders. Like, oh, I'm glad that weight is off me now. We pray for me that I could be healed. That's why we have community. That's why we have family. That's why we confess our sin one another. That's why accountability is healthy. Because it gives us the opportunity to find healing and growth and leave old things behind. All right, I need to wrap her up here. So what do I do? You ask yourself this question, what do I do? I have a brilliant answer for you. Really good answer for you. What do I do to build community? Number one, talk. Just talk. Sometimes we just shut our mouth, we say nothing, we don't communicate with anybody. We hit the door running at the end of the service, we don't want to talk to anybody. Talking. You ever have one of those days where a common word suddenly strikes you as doesn't even make sense? Yesterday, I'm sitting in my office going, talk, talk. What a weird, I never even think about it. Just talk. Just open your mouth and communicate with another human being. It promotes community. People get to know you better. If you're wanting to be more of a part of the church, stick around for a little bit afterwards and talk to somebody. Communicate. Number two, invest. Invest in other people. Invest in their lives. You have something to give. You might not think that about yourself, but you have some experience, you have some talent, you have gifting, you have experience with God, whether you recognize it or not, that may be beneficial to somebody else. Invest of yourself relationally into someone else's life. One of our main goals here in the church is to turn consumers into contributors. To turn consumers into contributors. There's a mentality in the church, like if I don't sell a good enough product, if I don't preach good enough, if the lighting isn't cool enough, if whatever, if the coffee's not great, I'm going to the next church down the street. Because it's just like going to another store to go shopping. Because I'm the consumer and I'm looking for something to make me happy. And we do need to find a place where we fit. I don't mean to minimize that, but there is an attitude of consume, consume, consume. Me, 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 me. What makes me happy? And some of that is true, but sooner or later we have to wrestle with this in the kingdom of God that we need to turn and become a contributor into other people's lives. Become an investor in other people's lives. Invite other people to be a part of your life. Number three, participate. Get involved in other people's lives. Get active with things that you know that are going on that involve other people. It's work. Building community is work. It's hard work sometimes. Relationships are not easy. Family is not easy all the time. But if we're investing in that and we're sowing in that, we will reap a fruitful harvest in the kingdom, in other people's lives, in the gospel. Would you stand, please? I had a guy leave the church one time, and he said, you guys want to work too much. I'm like, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to work. And then I had another guy leave the church and say, we don't do anything. It's like, it's all relative, right? This is it's your point of view. There's always things to do. It's hard work to be a part of a community. You have to stretch yourself. You have to reach out to the people around you. Even if you're newer, reach out to the people around you and connect. If you're so busy that you can't really have relationships, then you're missing the point and you need to rearrange your priorities. If you're too busy to have relationships, you're missing the point, and you need to rearrange your priorities. There you go. Are you encouraged? Yeah. Strengthened? Yeah. You want to build community? Yeah. That's what I want to do. want to build a healthy community here, because from that foundation, we can accomplish a lot. Lord, we thank you so much for calling us to be a part of your family. Lord, what a wonderful family we're a part of. What a healthy community we can be a part of. Father, we want to build how you see it. We don't want to just build what culture dictates to us. We don't want to be confined to that. We don't want to just build something that just feeds us. We want to build something that changes lives, that extends the gospel into the lives of people that need hope. Lord, we pray that you bless each one here. Lord, we thank you for Jessica and the testimony this morning of what you've done in her life and so many of our lives, Lord. You've rescued us in so many circumstances, and we're thankful for that. Pray that you bless each family today. In Jesus' name, amen.